Hey, you guys. So we've had a number of people in our lives, all of us, that have had different views on who God is. And we sit here this morning, and it's no different on Christmas Day, right here in this room. And I love that we can all be here in lots of different places in life, lots of different places in belief, and hear the good news and get a chance to receive it, chew on it, accept it, repent where we need to repent, and follow the Lord, or you can just sit there. We started a series 8 weeks ago called Kingdom Come, and it's this idea of the prophetic, really the prophecies, but the prophetic pronouncement of the kingdom of God. And what we did is we did something with the already not yet. I don't know if you know what that is, but already is something that's already happened, and not yet, wait for it, is deep. It hasn't happened yet. And so there's prophecies in the Bible that have already happened, and they've been fulfilled, and we can say, oh God, you're so good. You did what you said you were going to do. But there's some things that haven't happened yet. And those things we can look forward to because God's not a liar. God's always been faithful. We, not so much. There's a Savior that was born because you and I need a Savior. Everybody needs a Savior. But that Savior isn't just pick who you think your Savior is. Your Savior is Jesus. And so we looked way back, right? 8 weeks now, 2 months ago, we looked at this idea that there's a perfect kingdom that's coming. Like everything's gonna be perfect. There's no sickness, there's no crying, there's no sin, there's no nastiness, there's no darkness. As a matter of fact, this kingdom's gonna be so amazing that there's gonna be no need for the sun or the moon because it's lit up by the presence of the Lamb, who's also the Lion. And that's going to be amazing. We're not there yet. And then we looked at this idea that this perfect kingdom has this King of Kings. And when he comes back a second time, he's not coming back as a baby. He's not coming back in a little manger. He's not coming back so humble. He's coming back on a horse. And it's a war horse, and he wins, and every knee bows, and every tongue confesses. And we ask if you're ready for that. Are you looking forward to that, or are you dreading it? You don't have to dread it if he's your king. If he's your judge, you're in trouble. And we don't want that to happen for anybody. He doesn't want that to happen. And then we looked at this idea that there's an everlasting kingdom. And so this one was a prophecy that was kind of like already fulfilled and yet hasn't been fulfilled. And that's the everlasting kingdom. Now, the everlasting kingdom of God is true and real. And it started way back before anything was here because God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Holy Trinity were together in perfect community. And that kingdom has always lasted. And they built all of what we see. I mean, this building was built by people that they built, but you get what I'm saying. And here's the point. This guy, Daniel, 1,000+ years before Jesus was on the scene, gave this, well, okay, about 700 years, gave this wonderful interpretation of a dream that he didn't dream, but somebody else did, and he told the king his dream, and he told him what it meant. And he said, there's going to be these four major kingdoms. And at that time, there was only one major kingdom that he was talking about that they could look around and go, oh, okay, there it is. And then three more successive kingdoms. And he said, but finally, this huge rock is going to come out, land on those kingdoms, turn them to dust and blow them away, and it's going to grow up into this everlasting, ever-expanding kingdom. And it's not cut out by man. It's not done by man. It's done by God. And so, already not yet, right there in that prophecy. And then we looked at this righteous king who's coming and he's judging. And that's Jesus. And he would come in and the light came into the darkness, we found out, and the darkness didn't want it. But the light was here nonetheless, because he's the righteous king. And then we looked at this idea, and it's something that many, many people have struggled with for lots and lots of years, that this righteous king is also a servant king. He came to give his life. Is there somebody watching something really cool on their phone? Cool. Enjoy it. I hope you enjoy it. Everybody else is also enjoying it. And I don't even need to be distracted. I've already got it. But this servant king actually came to lay down his life. And people think, nope, that's not what a king does. A king comes and bosses people around. Well, there's two young girls that are getting baptized today, and I asked each of them this week, is Jesus your boss? And they're like, yeah. But you know what's really cool about Jesus? He's not bossy. One day, he comes back like we heard, and every knee bows and every tongue confesses. But the first time he came humbly as the servant king to give his life as a ransom for many. We found out that he's a promised king. He's given himself because he was promised to be given. You guys remember, and this is being quoted, I don't know if you have Twitter or social media, but if you look on there, what's trending today, believe it or not, is Jesus. What's trending today is Isaiah 9:6. That this child is born, a son is given. This was prophesied before Jesus came on the scene, before he was physically on the scene, and that his wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He was promised. Last week we looked at the fact that he is the present king. He's here with us. And he had this long line of people. And we talked about a little bit when we were reading out of that really cool storybook, that he had real people, normal people, broken people. As a matter of fact, every people in his genealogy are broken people, including us. And he came for us, and he loves us, and he's present. He's Emmanuel. All of this comes off of the very first prophecy in the Bible. We're going to go back to Genesis, and while we're looking at Genesis 3, can somebody tell me what the word Genesis means? Beginning. Good job. I was a little bit older than 10, but that's fine. Genesis 3:15, we find out after Adam and Eve blew it bad, they were tempted by the devil who came in the form of the serpent, and he said, look, God doesn't want you to be like him, which is a total lie. God made us in his image. He's just like, you can't be me, and it'll never work like that. And so you know what he did? This devil came, and he tempted these people, the first two people, Adam and Eve, and they gave in. Now some people go, what? What? They gave in for fruit? I mean, a cookie or something. Yeah, maybe. Sandwich, but fruit? It's what the fruit could do. It opened their eyes, and they didn't trust that God had good for them. They weren't in a receiving mood. They were in a taking mood, and they did. And God said, I warned you. And then he says this in Genesis 3:15. He's talking to the devil. And he's like, all the offspring of the devil, all the people that don't want God are represented by the devil's offspring. And now you guys are like, oh, so everybody's Satan's child if they don't follow God? Yeah, kind of. In this way, you don't want God. Neither did Satan. And he talked these people into it. And God's like, all right, here's the problem. There's going to be enmity, division between you and the woman. And all the woman's offspring represent those who want God. He says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is the very first prophecy in the Bible, and it's the very first good news. Look, as bad as it is and as separated as you're going to be, some people are going to want to follow me, and those who follow me win. This is good news, friends. And so that makes so much sense, right? that God is awesome and kind. Let's be honest, it doesn't make so much sense. We're like, that's not how I would do it. Hey, take a look around. You're not God. There's only one, and he does it way different than us. So different that he was born just like us. We're going to look at the birth of the king. And before we get there, and if you want, you can turn to Luke 2, which is probably something you guys have already read today, which is really cool. And if not, then I'm excited to be able to share the Christmas story with you. But if a king was born today, where do you think he would be born? What do you think? Big city, in a castle. Nice, back there. Go ahead, we'll go Addie first. In a very fancy hospital with all the good stuff. Absolutely. Yeah, Anna. People taking care of him all around. Everything's just right. Nope. Say it again. In a lean-to? Yeah, in Gold Bar. With that wind? All right. That's probably not what we would view that as. But that's about where he was born. No offense to Gold Bar. You guys, this King of Kings, this righteous King, servant King, promised King, perfect King, was born in a place where there wasn't room in a normal house for him. This is humble. This is different. Check it out in Luke 2, 1 through 7. Very familiar, but please let it be brand new to you today. And I ask you again to be in a receiving mood. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, the ruler of the world at that time, that all the world should be registered. Why would he have them register? He wanted money. He wanted tax money to fund his kingdom, to make sure his military was strong, to make sure he had all that he wanted. And he actually did some amazing things too. The Roman government made like a postal service, they made a road system, they had a worldwide language, perfect for spreading the good news of a born king, savior of the world, to the entire world at just the right time. Now, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And you're like, what? History. I mean, literally, this is historical. Not just biblically historical. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. They had to go to where they were born. And Joseph, heard about him earlier, carpenter, stepdad to Jesus. He also went up from Galilee. Now, let me just show you really quick. If you guys could with me, could you put your right hand up in the sky? Okay. Now that's Galilee. Say Galilee. Okay, and then put your left hand down here. Okay, that's Jerusalem. Say Jerusalem. So north to south. But they say in the Bible all the time he went up. It would be down as far as we're concerned. Jerusalem was on a hill. It was amazing. Are you stretched? Okay, good. Here we go. So he went from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. By the way, you can look up Micah 5:2. This is a prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus was born, that the Savior of the world will be born in Bethlehem. Really, really cool, by the way, because his mom lived up in Nazareth. But God used a census. He used a registration, a tax money grab to get his son from way up here to way down here. And people have been for years, Jesus really didn't fulfill that prophecy because he was from Nazareth. Yeah, he grew up in Nazareth, but church, he was born in Bethlehem, fulfilling a prophecy that a human couldn't fulfill on their own. Look, I was born a month early. I pushed that thing. That was the last time I was early to anything. But I pushed that, but I didn't choose to be born at the University of Washington. Go Dogs. I didn't choose to be born in Seattle. And now I'm like a little embarrassed to say I was born in Seattle. No, I mean, I love Seattle, and I hope that things change there. But nothing of that was my choice. Nothing of where Jesus was born was his choice as a human. But it was as God. He fulfills his prophecies. He's not a liar. So he went there, Joseph went there to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. That means pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, I won't bring you to Matthew 2, but I can tell you that there's a story about after Jesus was born where these wise men from the east, was it two of them? Was it three of them? Was it 300? We don't really know. But there was three gifts, Aaron. There was frankincense, gold, and myrrh. But wait, there's myrrh. You're welcome. That's dad jokes. They work today, bro. Come on. Merry Christmas. So here's what's up. They came and they were seeking the one who was born king of the Jews. And they asked this Jewish king, Herod, where the one born king of the Jews was. And he looks it up. By the way, he was upset about that because, well, he didn't like to share. And later on, he had all the babies, 2 years old, baby boys, 2 years old and younger, killed to try to wipe out a threat to his throne. The only way he had a throne is because God let him have one. When it was time for him to be done, he was done. But Jesus lives on. And so I want to say this to you about Jesus being humbly born and giving of himself and having these guys seek him out to worship him and to celebrate him. And whether it was in a manger which looked like a barn, or whether it was in a manger that was underneath the house where everybody lived, and whether he was put in this place where animals ate, sure, all that stuff makes sense to me. All of it. Whether all of that happened exactly that way or not, he wasn't born in a dope hospital. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born with everybody that was the highest they could possibly be in their industry, catering to his every need. He was born humbly. And so we get to learn something from that. We get to stay humble. And we get to make room for the king, or we won't. It really is up to you. But being humble means that you get to admit that he's the king and you're not. That you repent of trying to be the king. You repent of doing the things that people who think they're smarter than God do. And you look around because everybody does it. Everybody. And we can repent or not. Humble isn't saying, I'm terrible, I'm so lame. Humble is like, it isn't about you. And so, let's pick up the rest of the story, and then we're going to get closer to the end of today's message where we're going to have a song. We have a song. These two girls who are going to get baptized are going to go change into clothes that can get wet. And if you need a towel, I'm sure Pastor Zach would love to go get you one. So, did you guys bring a towel? Sweet. Do you guys need a towel? Perfect. Nice work. And by the way, I'm going to give an invitation right now. If you're sitting here and you're like, you know what, I've never done. I never got baptized because I just didn't really feel like I needed to. You're actually saying you don't feel like you need to obey God, which everybody does. But today could be a day you repent and you get baptized in the name of Jesus. You get rid of your old self by saying, look, he's the king, I'm not. You die to yourself under the water. Come alive to Jesus out of the water, just like he was buried and rose from the dead. He said to do it. He commanded it. He modeled it. This is not something you should put off. And what better day to get baptized than Christmas Day? How rad would that be? Okay, so here we go. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Why in the world would they be out at night in fields? They're shepherds. Their job is to watch the sheep. But there's a lot of debate about, why, gosh, why would they even be out there? Well, what's really cool about this area, this region, is that this is where the sheep that would be used as sacrificial sheep were raised. And what was super important in Israel, to some people, was to follow the law of God. The law of God said, look, the firstborn sheep is a sacrifice. And so they didn't want to miss that, and they didn't want the firstborn sheep to not make it. So they were very intently focused on their sheep. Whether that's what was happening in this moment or not, I don't know. But they would be with their sheep, making sure that they were safe and that those firstborn sheep were taken care of and set aside for sacrificial purposes. Which is super rad if that's how it went down. Because the very firstborn and only begotten Son of God, the sacrificial lamb, was being born that same night. It's pretty cool. So an angel of the Lord shows up, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Yeah. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Everybody, this is good news and great joy, especially for those who receive and want it. And that's where he elaborates a bit here. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. These shepherds will be like, what? A manger? Okay. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, now today people argue and complain. They didn't really sing, so I don't know why they say they were singing. Praising? You can write down praise, you can speak praise, you can sing it. I don't know if they're singing or not. I want to believe they were getting, right? And everybody's just like, yes! Whether they were or not, it was a big, huge sky filled with angels. And they're praising God and they're saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Whew. Can we talk about glory to God in the highest for a second? What do you think that means? Say it again. Okay, yeah, like getting out there loud, glory to God on the highest. I don't think we should probably try to pick too much up out of this. It really just means what it says. Glory to God in the highest. There's nothing greater. His glory. But the next one, good news of great joy. Hey, good news. As wrecked as your life has been, Jesus saves. Good news. As dark as things could get, light has entered the story. Good news and great joy. Your sin won't be held against you. You can be set free by this perfect Lamb of God. But this last thing I really want to be able to unpack for you before we move on. Pleasing God. Often in the world, through religion and through all kinds of things, we're like, how do we please God or the gods? Well, we only have one God, Yahweh, the great I am. We sang about him already. And back to Mary, did you know? I get it. It's not necessarily a worship song until you start hearing some of the stuff that this baby was going to do. Did she know all of it? Of course not. She was a human. But she knew a bunch of it. She didn't know some of the details, making the lame walk and all that. That came in time. But she knew that he was born Savior of the world. Mary did know that. And so do we. What are we going to do with it? So back to pleasing God. How in the world can we please God? Probably just give enough money, right? Oh, be nice. Mow your lawn. Talk to your HOA people nicely. That'll please God. If you just do all these lists of things, you know what? Merry Christmas. I don't want to leave you hanging on what it means to please God. Let's just go to his word for it. Let's go to Hebrews 11. If you guys don't have your Bibles, shame on, no, I'm just kidding. I'm glad you're here. But 11:6, and right here in Hebrews 11 is so amazing. It gives this list of people who had great faith in God. And after talking about this guy that was walking around as a faithful man, preaching, and then got lifted up into heaven, named Enoch, the word says this: without faith, it's impossible to please him. If you're wondering how to please God, faith is the way to go. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. That seems pretty basic, but here we go. And that he rewards those who seek him. He doesn't give you everything that you want, although he does give you some of the things you want. He gives you what you need. He gives us himself. And he rewards those who seek him. If we have faith. And I was thinking, okay, gosh, you just have to have enough faith and everything works out. Then I realized in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we find out that faith isn't actually our own anyways. It too is a gift. Are you ready to receive? Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So unmerited power, unmerited honor is given to us. That's grace. But you can only receive it through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Are you willing to receive it? This isn't a result of your works, so no one can boast, because we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He prophetically set your life up to show him off. Oh my goodness, I guess the story's about him, but he includes us. Merry Christmas. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for his kingdom to come? Look, if you're going to get baptized, now's a good time to change your clothes if you need to. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. Thank you, Katie. Thank you, Nate. As they're coming up, the birth of the king. I said it before. I don't think I came up with it. I don't remember if I read it somewhere. But he was born once that we could be born twice. He lived a perfect life that we couldn't live. So he paid a price that we couldn't pay, that we could live forever by dying to ourselves and being alive in him. This is great news. Great joy. And we get to celebrate that together. We get to celebrate that not just in seeing people get baptized or just coming to church on Christmas, which feels like a sacrifice for some of you, but gosh, what a great day. Like Pastor John said, look, technically we're paid to be here. I've gone to church tons of times before I got paid to go to church. You know why? Because of the grace of God. Such good news, great joy. And I am the church. You are the church if you're in Jesus. And we get to live that out and share that with people everywhere. Even wearing clothes that don't fit, proclaiming a message that fits everybody if they'll allow it. What craziness that God would give you and I a choice. What you don't get to have a choice about is whether he's the king or not, because he is. You either bow to him, worship him, celebrate him, be rewarded by him with himself, or not. I pray that you do. I pray that Christmas is more than just a season. I pray that it's more than just a day, because it's going to be over in about 12 hours. But he loves you. He proved it over and over again, and he will. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for the gift of life, the abundant gift that you've given. And thank you that nothing can separate us from your love. I pray for an outstanding rest of the day, that we would share your good news with people all over the place, especially our family members. And I thank you again for Addie and Kennedy as they will come up and get baptized after this song. And I pray that if anybody else is sitting there knowing it's time for them to do it, that they would get baptized and they wouldn't put it off any longer. God, I pray all of this in Jesus' righteous name. Amen.